and stay with me in Romans chapter 15. I would like to pick up a couple verses that were not read, and then a couple that were read, and reread those, and then we'll have prayer and we'll get into this morning's message. First of all, I didn't ask Pastor Burns if he would read these two verses, so let's pick them up, 18 and 19. Paul says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Look down now at verse 23 again. "But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence on this first Sunday of a new year, there is that special sense in which we wait expectantly on what you have for us. We confess, Father, in our weakness that we have no idea what may befall us or be a part of the year 2015. We say to you this morning, what a great joy and thrill it would be to us if we would hear that great shout of acclamation that we heard played about earlier and read those words, that Christ would come and take us to be with himself. But whatever it is that you have for us in 2015, I pray that we would have a heart that is bonded with you to the goal and to the extent that we desire to love you more, to serve you more, to know what your will for us is as individuals, and going beyond that to understand what your will for us as a church is, and then to follow that to the best of our ability, so that when we come, if you tarry, to the end of another year, we may look back and we may give you glory for all those things that you have accomplished. Lord, we pray for a good year this year. We know that you know what good is, and sometimes we think we know what good is, and it's not quite what you think good is. And we recognize that. We submit to you. And we pray that you'll bless us now. Open our hearts. Give us a heart to hear from you. And help me, Father, as I bring the message this morning. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For I make my prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, you may have looked at the scripture this morning and seen the verse chosen for the text and thought to yourself, my goodness, Romans 15:24 does not strike me as the type of text that I would expect to hear a sermon from, maybe at all, and especially a New Year's Day sermon. But I want to stand before you this morning and tell you something, that what this passage and what this text in particular tells us about the Apostle Paul, what it tells us about him, is very appropriate for a message for the new year. Here, if I can get you to understand the picture of what's going on, and we don't have a map. I thought about doing that, but elected not to. So for those of you who have some familiarity with this, that's fine. You could look at a map in the back of your Bible if you wanted to, or you can just try to envision this. For the Apostle Paul, he is on his third missionary journey when he writes this. It is the spring of the year 57 or 58. Scholars debate which of those 2 years it is. He is in the city of Corinth, ministering there. He is writing to people far to the west in Rome, but his next stop is Jerusalem to the east. You with me so far? But what verse 24 tells us is that in spite of all those plans, he's thinking about something even beyond that. So think about what we've laid out geographically. Paul is in Corinth, which means he's in Greece. He's writing to the Romans who are to the west in Italy. But his next stop, going from Corinth, is not in that direction, though he intends to go there. His next stop is in Jerusalem, the holy city, far to the east and some to the south. But he tells the Romans that when I come to you, I've had a desire for many years to do that. Just want to be a blessing to you people. It was a little different in Paul's mind because there were already Christians there, and Rome was not a place that Paul needed to go to evangelize, but he was very interested in going there and having ministry. But in a sense, he looked forward to having ministry. He looked forward to making their acquaintance. He looked forward to coming to them in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, but his mind was on Spain, farther yet to the west. In fact, if you can get some picture mentally of what we're talking about this morning, here's what it really translates into. One commentator puts it this way, that Paul has preached the gospel in a grand sweep from the sacred city of Jerusalem to the barbaric edge of the Roman Empire. That would be Illyricum. That's present day Yugoslavia and Albania. That's the territory that is on the western shore, the eastern shore, of the Adriatic Sea. Across the Adriatic Sea is Italy. Paul says, I've preached, and the commentator, the gospel, in a grand sweep from the sacred city of Jerusalem to the barbaric edge of the Roman Empire. Now he contemplates reaching the heart of the empire itself. Do you get the significance of these cities in the mind and heart of Paul? Jerusalem, the sacred city. Rome now, the heart of the Roman Empire. But then he plans to go to Spain, farther yet even to the west. And what you have to understand, if you've ever looked at a map that shows you the whole Roman Empire, to the west, to Spain, was as far as they went, and it was also essentially as far as they knew. They really didn't know anything about what was beyond Spain. Do you see what this is beginning to tell us about Paul? He never stops. There's still work to do. He's always thinking ahead. He's always planning ahead. He's always two steps ahead. His spirit, I think, is perhaps best summarized in the verse from which I have taken the title of this morning's message. In Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Reaching forth. He's always reaching forth. There's still work to do. He's always thinking ahead. He's always planning ahead. He's always two steps ahead. Well, beloved, there's work for us to do still too. But what? What work? It's easy enough to say that, and probably everyone here this morning would agree. We all sort of understand that God has left us here for a reason, so there must be something he wants us to accomplish. And we can think about that on the personal level, as you try to discern God's specific will for your life. But I want to ask you to think about it with me this morning, not just on that level, but what does God have for us in 2015 at Calvary Independent Baptist Church? Well, I can tell you honestly that I have been thinking and praying about this for weeks, months. And there's a reason for that. We should always be reaching forth. We should always be thinking about, because we can't do everything, so we have to find what God wants us to do. We have to find those things that God is in, so that once we find those things that God is in for us at this particular time, we can engage them with our hearts and our minds and our soul and our strength with some degree of security that we're going to be successful to those ends because God is leading us in those endeavors. That's what you typically do. It's what you would expect. I hope you would expect your pastor to do that. But in this case, I suppose I would have to confess that it's been far more intense for me. Not necessarily occasioned, but it's still interesting to note. I'll tell you this little fact of information, that 2015 is the 60th anniversary of this church. This church was organized officially in the month of December of 1955. That means that 2015 is our 60th year. Anniversaries are always special, aren't they? And some anniversaries, like a 25th or whatever, have a different ring to them, okay? And we even name them with medals. But an anniversary is a significant time. And it is our 60th this year, so I want to find out what God has for us. I want to present what God has given me to you this morning. And we're going to think about it in terms of these cities. And you'll see how we try to bring that together in a mental image later in the message towards the conclusion. I have three things for you this morning that I am comfortable that God has laid on my heart to present to you for 2015. Number one is the activity center. What about it? You don't like it? We're going to tear it down and build a different one? No, not exactly. Here's some interesting information about the activity center. We opened the Activity Center 10 years ago in March of 2005, so it is the 10th anniversary year for that building. We borrowed $700,000 for that project. Together with what we had on hand, we essentially had a $1.1 million project on our hands. There was a lot of providence in that. I hope we never forget some of these things because they really are indeed precious. When you look back and recognize that we made those decisions and the armory we lost. All those years we had used the armory right up the street, the National Guard armory for Calvary Christian Academy, and even on rare occasions the church used it when we remodeled. We had a number of Sundays there, do you remember, during a summertime. But not only was that true, but it also proved to be true that very shortly after we engaged that project, the price of metal went crazy. Copper, all those kinds of things, the price just went crazy. And I looked back at that later and thought to myself, boy, would we have been able, would we have had the courage, would we have had the faith to undertake that project if it had been $1.5 million? I don't know the answer to that question, but I'd rather pay 1.1 than 1.5 any day of the week, wouldn't you? There's a lot of providence in that. Here's something else that you might be interested in knowing. On the 31st of December, as the year 2014 closed, we had borrowed $700,000 originally for this project. We owe $49,978.15. You heard me right. Under $50,000 in 10 years. We also, some of you might know this, the deacons would know this, I believe the trustees would know this, some of you in the congregation might know this. Since the day we started paying on that loan, we always kept 3 months' reserve payments. You just never know when you're going to have a bad winter or something like that and you're not going to be able to meet a payment on time. So it was always something that I felt strongly about. We did this from the beginning. We've always kept roughly $11,000 in that fund that we don't touch. We may go below it once in a while, but we know we're putting it right back, all when we're paying a payment or making principal payments on the building. So interestingly enough, we're not going to do this because we still have a year. But if we think of having the $11,000 in reserve and paid that tomorrow, it would mean, not counting January's payment, that we would only owe $38,978.15. That's how close we are to the finish line. Well, beloved, in our 60th anniversary year here at Calvary Baptist Church, and in our 10th year for the anniversary of the Activity Center, let's pay it off. I was thinking a little bit about having mentioned borrowing because there's different thoughts about borrowing. Some people say you shouldn't do it. One thing I can say about it is I'm not against all borrowing, and I suppose that even the people who say you shouldn't do it for some things. And when you put all of that together, you do have to realize that borrowing has its negatives associated with it. That's the very least that you can say. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, but the borrower is servant to the lender." Here's the verse again. Proverbs 22:7, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is the servant of the lender." So at the very least, it's not saying to us that borrowing is wrong, but at the very least, it is saying to us that it represents, if I might call it this, an impediment. Once you borrow that money, you have an obligation, and that obligation is before you. That obligation has to be taken care of. You don't default on that obligation. As long as that obligation is there, it's like it looms and it restricts certain things maybe that you could do. If you understand all of that, and if you understand that God is in it, and if you understand that you believe that the resources exist to pay this loan off, then fine, that's what we did for the activity center. But you still have to always understand it's there. You always have to think about it. You always have to plan for it. It means that maybe there are certain other things you can't do. Don't get worried this morning. I'm not announcing some new project. I'm just telling you this is the truth about lending. I'm not against it. We obviously did it. But here's something else you might be interested in knowing. When Pastor Palmer came to the church in early 1980, the church was carrying a mortgage then. And carrying a mortgage on the building you're sitting in right now. It didn't look exactly like it looks right now, but this is the building. I really don't know. I didn't take the time or trouble. There's some people here who could probably tell us that this morning. Cloyd probably could. I don't really remember what that loan was. And I don't remember or know and didn't look it up how much the church owed when Pastor Palmer came. But I can tell you he got busy on that. Those of you who are here would remember. And late in about the first half of his time here with us, a special service was held at the church. So in this hand, I'm holding up the ashes. Don't worry, it's not a departed loved one. I don't believe in that. This is the ashes of the mortgage for this building. I hope and pray by God's goodness to be standing here holding the ashes of the Activity Center mortgage this time next year. Or how is a mortgage burning? Kind of sounds exciting, doesn't it? Well, I recognize that I have to lead. And I recognize that it's one thing to stand up here and be a cheerleader, and it's another thing to be engaged in it myself. And I think that to lead people properly, you have to be engaged in it yourself. You have to be committed to it yourself. Well, I can say this morning, I've always been committed to the Activity Center. I've always given my monthly extra gift, which from the beginning we laid out to people here was meant to be above and beyond your tithe. I've always done that. I've never missed. I think one time I forgot and thought I'd done it and looked at the checkbook and realized I hadn't and wrote the check right away. I've never missed that. But I want to commit myself to something more this year because I want to see this goal accomplished. So I want to lead the way. I have an envelope right here that I didn't put in the offering a while ago, but I'll put it in after the service is over with. It has my regular check in it for what I would give for January. It has another check in it for $1,000. Now, I can tell you I'm not rich. But I can tell you I am careful. And this money is not my tithe. It's not the tithe that I would usually give to the church off my salary because you can't do that. And what I tell you this morning, there is a caveat to everything I'm saying. You can get excited about this, and I want you to get excited about this, but you can't divert your tithe to do this. Because you know what that is? That's robbing Peter to pay Paul. And when you do that, you really don't help pay off the Activity Center because there were can't meet our normal obligations and have to divert resources to do that. You really don't help the cause at all when you do that. You know, the church has obligations. There are obligations that you've agreed to. There's salaries we pay. There's missionaries that we support. We meet those obligations. In 25-plus years here at this church, we have never defaulted on those obligations. To God be the glory. We've never missed a payroll. We've never gone to people and said, hey, we don't have the money this week. I can tell you the times when it's been tight. I can tell you the times when Mrs. Teeter's worked for us that we sweat BBs over it, that we prayed over it. I can tell you what it means when attendance is lackluster or people are gone. I can tell you, for example, the last two Sundays of December were such that by the end of the month, we had to use $5,200 of reserve money to meet our obligations for the end of the year. It's what happens when people are not here. Sometimes they're not here for a legitimate reason. But you see my point? You can't rob Peter to pay Paul to do this. You have to find a sacrifice somewhere else. And so carefully over time, I've saved money from other places, all my own, and kept it in an account until some time when I felt comfortable that God showed me what he really wanted me to do with that money. Well, God showed me what he wanted me to do today. And I'm praying and trusting that some of you can do more, some of you can't do that. I'm not sure exactly how we'll go about this. I'll talk more about that in days to come. But I hope you'll join me in this goal. We can do this if God is in it. And when we burn that other mortgage at the end of this year or maybe before, we'll know that we did that for the glory of God. You have a favorite classical musician? Or do you even listen to classical? Well, my favorite classical musician is J.S. Bach. And there's something about Bach that one has to respect. The little story fits at this point. Of course, there's a lot you can say about Bach, too much to talk about this morning. But when Bach wrote his music, he was so invested with the idea that he wanted to write his music for the glory of God that when he started out a composition, at the beginning, at the top of the composition, he put two initials, J.J. They weren't the initials of his name. They were Latin for Jesu Iuva. It means Jesus help me. He prayed something a little bit more in depth. It would go like this. Jesus, help me show your glory through the music I write. May it bring you joy, even as it brings joy to your people. When he finished the composition, he would place at the end of the composition three more letters. S-D-G. Soli Deo Gloria. It's Latin for to God alone be the glory. He's the one we want to get the praise. No man. He's the one we want to get the praise. Join me. We're going to burn this mortgage before this year is over with. For God's glory. Second thing I want to talk to you about, Paul was going to Jerusalem, but was thinking of Rome. The second thing I want to talk to you about is attendance. Well, I'm going to be honest with you, not that I'm not always honest, it's just that there's certain things I don't always talk about. I'm going to talk about some things you haven't ever heard me talk about before. Not bad things, I'm just going to talk to you in ways I haven't. When you see the annual reports for this year, you're going to find something that's been happening really for the last year. In other words, it started at least in 2013 and it continued in 2014. And that is we've had a decline in attendance. We can pretty much show you that, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's the morning worship service, or whether it's the evening service. It's been happening for over, 2 years now. I've been aware of it. But I want to tell you something about 2014. In my mind, it's kind of the opposite of 2012, the year before I started noticing this. 2012, we had 17 new memberships. That's not quite 10% of our membership, but it approaches it. That's a good year. And we had 21 baptisms. this year, 2014, we had 5 new memberships and 1 baptism. We took some big hits this year. As the year began, we lost 2 families, both of whom had membership to varying degrees in our church. 1 long-term. Later in the year, as the fall began, we lost 3 additional families, all with long-term memberships in our church. 2014 was, in my heart and mind, going to be a special year, for me at least. Because in the summer of this past year would be a 25th anniversary for me here at our church. Well, in terms of church things, any of those thoughts and aspirations quickly went right down the drain with the big hits. Turned out to be the most difficult, painful year that I have ever served in this church. I hide nothing. I don't claim that the leadership of this church is perfect. But I can tell you that after beating myself up for the whole fall, wondering what in the world was going wrong or what in the world we had done wrong, and why these things were happening to us, I hope to be able to tell you this morning that I hit rock bottom. I hope there's no more lower I have to go. But God gave me the verse that was talked about somewhat in our Sunday school here in the auditorium this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, that is our manner of life in the world, and most abundantly toward you. I can honestly tell you that I'm not perfect, but I can honestly tell you this morning that I stand before you with a clean conscience. The Coleman family, the siblings, my mother and father, is 6 in number, or was. In 1995, while I was here, I lost my dad. In 2004, still here, I lost my mom. In 2012, still here, I lost my oldest sister. We are half. I still have 1 sister and 1 brother. Most people here have suffered loss. Loss is painful, isn't it? To give you some idea, I'm not seeking your sympathy, I'm just telling you the truth. To give you some idea of what the fall in my life has been, it hurt worse than the combined total of losing those 3 other members of my own personal family. You may think that sounds crazy. You have to understand something about what it is to be a shepherd. You have to understand the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. You have to understand how he spoke of the shepherd leaving the 99 and seeking the 1 lost sheep. It's just something maybe you can't fully understand until you occupy that particular position. Have you ever thought about, and some of you have, what it's like to have people you love torn out of your life? Some of you really have. So that when I went to visit for the first time, when I got the call about Mr. Bard and went to visit Mrs. Bard, and I sat there and listened to that woman say, it's a hard road to walk, and I can't do it on my own. And I didn't say a word to her. But I thought to myself, Coleman, you really understand that now, don't you? More than you ever did But we have to move forward. And you have a decision to make. You have to decide whether what you want is a pastor or a preacher. I accepted a call to this church as its pastor, not its preacher. A lot of people today don't want a pastor, they want a preacher. There is a difference. Pastors preach, preachers don't always pastor. Pastoring involves a lot of duties, some of which aren't easy. Pastors carry a rod and a staff. And sometimes with the rod they correct. And sometimes when the sheep maybe tend to go a little bit astray, the shepherd uses that staff or that rod to reach out and kind of prod just a little bit. Put a little pressure over here on the right side if the thing is going to the right and it shouldn't. And push back over this way a little bit because you're getting off the path just a little bit too much. Doing that's not always easy. Sometimes it's not always well received. But if you decide you want a pastor, I need you to join me in addressing both a declining trend and the big hits. I'll never be able to grow this church by myself. When I came here, I was 35. I could run circles around most people, 35, physically and spiritually. By that, I'm not bragging. I just mean that this generation's different. I don't know what it is about this generation. I grew up in a home that taught you to work. And I grew up in a home that had Marine Corps values. And when God saved me, He came along and over the top of that, superimposed Christian values. So when I came to this church, I really only asked for one thing, maybe two. Of God, all I wanted was a place that had potential. Well, we have potential. We have potential we haven't reached yet. But I would be out every night, except maybe one, my wife will tell you. Not just a deacon meeting night, not just prayer meeting night. I'd be out other nights when I wasn't required to work, visiting, trying to build this church. Well, I'm turned 61 next month. My heart hasn't changed, but some other things have. Heart's still strong. But I can't quite go like I used to. But what I'm telling you now would have been true when I was 35. I can't build this church without your help. That was never God's plan. It was never God's plan. Because Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 say, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some prophets and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for or unto the work of the ministry. You see, pastors do the work of an evangelist, but all pastors aren't evangelists. In fact, most are not. My job is to build you so that together we can build the church that God wants us to have. Do you understand? He gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, that is, the maturation of the saints, unto, that is, for all of us together, not the pastor alone, not the deacons alone, to accomplish the work of the ministry. Do you ever figure out there's too much work around here for one person to do? It's true. And we have to be united, brothers and sisters. We don't need criticisms. Constructive suggestions are always appreciating, but I remember when I was in Bob Jones, the first and most sacred rule always was constructive suggestions appreciated, griping not tolerated. We don't need gripers here. Are we perfect? No. I'll tell you the story of, well, this is a fable, sort of passed down through the generations, about an elderly man and a boy that were walking along beside a donkey. They were leading the donkey. And they got to the first village leading the donkey, and the boy was walking behind, and the young people in the village were just a little critical of the situation and thought that at least the young boy could have let the old man ride the donkey. So when they left that village, the young boy was leading the donkey and the old man was on the back of the donkey. When they came to the next village, the mothers in the crowd thought the old man was cruel to cause the young boy to have to walk. And so to please them, the old man got off and they left that particular village with the young boy on the donkey's back and the old man leading the donkey. They got to the third village and there were seniors, that is, teenagers. They accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk. Well, the suggestion was made that they both ride. So the man climbed on again and they left the village with both the old man and the young boy on the donkey. They got to the fourth village and the animal rights activists were indignant at the cruelty being done to the donkey that he was made to carry two people. And the last time the old man he was seen, the old frustrated old man was seen carrying the donkey down the road. Some of you have heard me say before, I'm not on Facebook. I'm going to explain to you one reason why. I have several reasons. Not because I'm against it. I don't have a problem with Facebook at all. I have a problem with what people do with Facebook. I have a problem with the irresponsible use of social media. I'm not talking in this church now about people who put nasty things there. That goes without saying. I have a problem with immature, thoughtless, griping Christians who put stuff there that's absolutely hurtful and uncalled for. So if you ask me one of the key reasons I'm not on Facebook, I'm telling you it right now. I'll give you an example. Last summer, we usually try to remind people about modesty values because you know how it is. I mean, every summer, you know, it seems like you're fighting it more and more and more. Our standards at the church haven't changed. Hello? We haven't changed anything. We have the same standards that we've had for whatever number of years, and it's not the Amish wearing something down to your below the floor level. We don't chase people around. We don't intrude into your private lives. We tell you what we think is good to do, but we don't do that kind of thing. We do have simple things that we suggest to you and ask you to do if you're going to be in ministry in this church. And those standards haven't changed. Well, we had some little situations come along that were noticed that were a little bothersome, so we did two things, very unobtrusive. One was Pastor Dave sent out exclusively to people involved in the music ministry a reminder. This is just people involved in the music ministry. Sent out a reminder. The other thing was we got some of the modesty heart checks that we've used before and put them in the lobbies. And I made one announcement in the bulletin that they were there. They never preached on it. Never said one word about any specific problem. Never called anybody out. Just did those two simple things. And one day, someone showed me some of what was going on Facebook as a result of those two simple things. I read some of that stuff. Some of it was like stabs in my heart. And I said to myself, this is why I'm not on Facebook. I couldn't survive it. The kind of stuff that goes on, the kind of sniping, some of it's okay. Some of it, I saw some stuff that was in that discussion that was actually pretty good. But I saw other things that were just absolutely uncalled for and hurtful. I'm sorry, maybe I'm just weak. I can't handle that. I can't afford to carry donkeys. This church won't grow if that's the attitude that we have. We have to be united. I'm going to talk more about this later, but I want to give you an illustration right now very quickly before we leave this second point of the three. When we get to Nehemiah chapter 3, you're going to see something really interesting. You know, Nehemiah went to Jerusalem from Persia, and they rebuilt the walls in 52 days. But when you read Nehemiah chapter 3, it just goes on to detail This person built here. This person built here. This person built here. This person built here. Nehemiah never accomplished what he accomplished. He accomplished a lot. But he never accomplished what he accomplished by himself. He accomplished what he accomplished because he was a successful leader and instilled the vision into the hearts and minds of the people who followed him. That's why I'm here. So if you want a pastor, I'm here. If you want an ear tickler, talk to the deacons about making a change. I'm not trying to be unkind. I don't have time to waste. The last thing I want to talk to you about is apathy. Uh-oh. This pastor, this sermon is going downhill. Maybe. I recognize that I've already been over some delicate, touchy ground. I have a little more. When we were going through the series on the seven churches in Revelation, we talked about, well, you know, what if you sat down and looked at all this and tried to evaluate where you think you are in the mix of all these churches with their strengths and with their weaknesses? Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3? Because I'd like to share with you what I come up with. I'd love to be wrong. Sometimes I tell the staff this. I say, here's what I think. I would really like to be wrong. Here's what I see. If the Lord asked me today, I put you there, what do you think about the church? Honestly now. Honestly now, what do you think about the church? Not what you want everybody to think. What do you think about the church? Well, I guess this is what my answer would be. This I see from the church at Philadelphia that I really like and believe to be true. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. I know thy works to the church at Philadelphia. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I think we have a little strength. I do. There's some great people in this church. I mean, there's some great people in this church. This is a great church family. There's a lot to be said. Good. But I have to be honest. And I look back at verse 2, and this is to the church at Sardis. And remember, that was a bummer church. But this he said in that verse, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. When you look at declining attendance, it has to be for some reason. I'm not blaming it all on you. I'm not blaming it all on me. I'm just trying to be honest and see what I see. And I see the little phrase there, I have not found thy works perfect before God. Because I don't think I can give Calvary Independent Baptist Church a get-out-of-jail-free card with apathy. We have it here. All churches have it to some degree, but yes, we have it. And I'm going to tell you, it's true. We have some of it here. To help you understand and to put a face on what apathy with what few minutes we have that we can spare to do this, here's some things to think about. When I say any of this, I just want you to understand, I am not here to offend anybody. If you go away from this service this morning, or you, in fact, if you go away from any time you have with me and you're offended, you come tell me, and if we don't have it fixed, you're wrong. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to tell you I'm not trying to offend you. Do you understand what I meant when I said that? I'm not trying to be arrogant, and I'm not trying to be funny. Here are some questions to think about if you think that we should just get a get-out-of-jail-free card. Why do we have a Sunday evening attendance that's roughly half of our morning attendance? It's always that way, half. I guess some preachers count their blessings for that. To me, it doesn't add up. I recognize that there are legitimate reasons. Some people have health situations. Some people can only make it to one service. But what I really worry about with those legitimate reasons confessed and put aside, what I really worry about is the people that come to either Sunday school and leave, or the morning service, or both Sunday school and the morning service and leave, never think about attending any of the other services of the church, and that's been their pattern year after year after year. I love you. My philosophy has always been, I'll take what I get. If I have Sunday school to work with a person, I'm really glad for Sunday school teachers that do such a great job. I'm glad we have that much. But I've not found your works perfect before God. Why is that? Why is it that we, a legitimate reasons aside, why is it that year after year after year, people are stuck in the same old rut? They come and listen to preaching for year after year after year, and they're still stuck in the same old rut. Next question, why is it that a mere handful of people come to visitation and some days no one comes? Legitimate reasons aside, I understand some people can't come at the appointed time. That's not my point. And I'll develop this just a little bit more for you. Why is it that those who do come, with the exception of some staff, are rarely under 50? Maybe we really are living in the me generation. Why is that? I haven't talked to anybody on the nominating committee since a week ago. So just get out of your mind that I'm poking at you. But here's my next question. Why do so many people say no to the nominating committee? To give you one example, last year we had 5 people turn us down for trustee. And then I hear people who mouth around, "Why don't they get some new people on those boards?" Show them to me. Show them to me. Why is that? I understand some people have private reasons that we'll never know. I understand that. That's not my point. This year, we nearly didn't have enough people. You just don't know this till I tell you this. We nearly didn't have the people to pull off the Christmas cantata, and it was a fairly simple cantata insofar as the drama cast and all of that. We almost didn't have enough people to do that. Why is that? Next question. How much do we really appreciate or even see what we have? Have you ever stopped to think what it would be if we didn't have the musicians? I'm not talking about just paid ones. If we didn't have the musicians that are here, if we didn't have the staff that are here in the church and in the Christian school, and for those of you who don't understand all the reasons we have a Christian school, have you ever thought what it would be like not to have a Christian school? Have you ever looked around long enough to figure out how much the Christian school enriches this church? You could have knocked me over with a feather. I was reviewing some of the reports. Why is it that I ask for reports by January 4th and have 2? Why is that? Why is that? I offered you $100,000. One lady was leaving town. I already paid her off. I told you I had some money I saved. I read the report from Lou Ann A. Gartner on the Prophet's Chamber. Always like to read Lou Ann's report. Probably you never think about the Prophet's Chamber. Probably you never think about what that does, what that is. Because some people just quietly go about doing that job. But she always talks about what people say. comments they leave in the book over there. And truth be known, if I'm ever over there, sometimes I pick the book up and look at them myself. I can always use encouragement. It seems that you can always get encouragement from those people. She said this right in the middle of her report. Two comments that stand out this year were, here's the first one, the Lord has used this church to be a wonderful blessing. And the second one, the Lord has certainly had his hand on this ministry. She went on to say this. I didn't write this. She wrote this. It strikes me as odd sometimes that visitors and guests have such wonderful and blessed comments about our church, school, and prophet chamber. But at times, we as members of Calvary Independent Baptist Church tend to overlook the obvious. Why is that? Last question. It's a tough question to ask. I've already told you, I'm not here to hurt your feelings. I'm not here to offend you. I'm here to talk to you, though. Why is it that we have some people who know more than the spiritual leadership of the church? Always have, always will. You call a pastor and pay him to do a job. You elect deacons and ask them to do a job. And as long as everything is sweetness and light and the ear tickling goes on, it's great. But when a question comes up, or maybe even the question doesn't come up, the leadership of the church weighs that question, honestly prays about that, makes a decision, but you know more than they do. When decisions, important decisions in your family or your life have to be made, you come and announce them. You don't ask for counsel. Why is that? My point is, you can't make much progress with somebody who already knows more than you. And I'm not claiming to be the smartest knife in the drawer, sharpest. I just know what God has called me to do. If you feel you need someone sharper or smarter, let me know. But I don't think that's the case. I think the case is that some people just already know more than you, and it wouldn't matter if the Apostle Paul were here. To be sure, every church has some of this apathy. I haven't asked all the questions this morning. But my point is that we can't ignore that we have our fair share. We have our fair share of people in the comfort zone, either because they slipped into it unknowingly or because they're there, they know it, and they enjoy it. So I ask you this question. What would you change to be a better Christian in 2015? Because if you're a better Christian in 2015, if you figure out what that is and make that change, if you're a better Christian in 2015, Calvary will grow. Because a church is never any stronger than its families and its people. A youth pastor was participating in the Special Olympics, you know, the one for handicapped kids. And in one particular event, here's what happened. There was a 220-yard dash. So the kids lined up at the starting line for the race. A young man by the name of Andrew quickly took the lead. In fact, he was out in front of everybody else by 50 yards, but as he approached the final turn on the track, he looked back and he saw his best friend had fallen and hurt himself. As he stopped and looked at that boy that was his friend, people yelled at him, "Run, Andrew, run!" Andrew didn't run. Andrew went back to his friend, helped him up, brushed the dust off of him, and the two of them, arm in arm, started out together And they arrived at the finish line exactly last. The same people that at first yelled for Andrew to run, run, when they saw what he had done, cheered him. Because as the youth pastor told his audience, some things in life are more important than winning. And what I'm here to tell you this morning is what it takes to build a church is people who bond. People who understand there are some things more important than our own self-personal interests. Because when you are all wrapped up totally in yourself, you make a very small package. Somehow we just need to be open. Somehow we just need to re-examine our priorities. Somehow we just need to look at our lives and determine, am I the Christian I ought to be? Am I the Christian I could be? Do I serve the Lord, whether through my church or just in my avenues of life? Do I do those things? Because if you figure that out, if you honestly are open to that, and you ask God what that is, or God is already showing you what that is, and you yield yourself to that, I guarantee you we will address the challenges that we face in our church. And Calvary will move forward. Folks, to get anywhere, he was in Corinth. Well, we're in Corinth now. This is where we are. Wherever it is where we are. But Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem next, so I gave you the activity center. But next he wanted to go to Rome, so I gave you attendance. And then he looked way out, because his heart always looked way out. And he saw Spain, and he wanted to go to Spain. Because to his knowledge, no one else had been to Spain to preach the gospel. So he set his sights on the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire. I gave you apathy because that's the farthest reaches of your heart and soul. To really open your heart, to really examine yourself, to really ask the hard questions. Questions that I didn't even ask this morning. This morning I've showed you three cities and three goals. It's the big picture. It's looking at a map and seeing the places we want to go. We're going to talk more about how to get there, the roads. We'll do that because you have to know the directions and how to get there. Although I suspect maybe some things that the Lord has already spoken to you about this morning that you could change right now or respond to right now. And I intend to undergird everything that I've said this morning, assuming I'm still here and you didn't fire me, with my preaching in these morning services over the next quarter at least, because, Lord willing, next Sunday morning I'll be beginning a series on the book of Nehemiah that I've entitled Arise and Build. I want to close with this. You know, in football they have a huddle. 30 seconds or so. Pretty much everybody understands the need of a huddle because the huddle's important. Maybe the coach calls the play in from the sidelines, but it's absolutely essential that the 11 people who are charged with moving that ball down the field are on the same page. So the quarterback has the play, and in the huddle, the quarterback gives the play to the others, and they need to listen because when that play is run, if they don't know what their assignments are and don't know what their job is, nothing's going to happen. The point now, though, is that most people understand. So if 60,000 people or 100,000 people are watching, they understand why you need a huddle. They don't complain when you have a huddle. But I think you probably already know they didn't pay $20 or $30 or more to watch people in a huddle. They played to watch the game. They pay to see people play the game. They want to see if their team can move the ball down the field, overcome the opposition, and put points on the scoreboard. What is my point? My point is, you know, we huddle here on Wednesdays. We huddle here on Sunday school at 9:30, and we huddle here in our morning worship at 10:30. And we huddle here on Sunday evening at 6:30. But you can't fixate on that. It doesn't matter how good the service was. It doesn't matter how good the sermon was. It doesn't matter how good the special music was. It matters, but not in the way that I'm talking to you now. What matters is whether or not that translates into going out and playing the game. Whether or not what we hear on Sunday morning, God uses it to capture our hearts and our minds so that whatever plays God wants us to run in this church and whatever territory He wants us to conquer down the field, however many points He wants us to put on the board, that's what we do. That's what people pay to watch. That's what these services are all about. Not that we can put on some pageant. Not that we can glory in how well the choir sang or how good the special music was. It's all for a reason. For us to be strengthened and challenged so that we can accomplish God's will. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for giving us these moments together. I pray, Father, that You would somehow come to us in Your fullness. Come to us in Your power. Take anything that has been said or done this morning that was not from You. May it fall to the ground as chaff and be blown away by the winds, always to be forgotten. But those things that You have sent, I pray like grain, it will be placed in the garner of our hearts where that seed can grow and produce the fruit that You want it to produce. Our Father, we belong to You. The building belongs to You. The instruments belong to You. The pews belong to You. We thank You for some of the huddles that we've had. Thank You for some of the times we've enjoyed together in fellowship. They're all necessary. No one questions that. I pray that You would give us great success this year in moving the ball down the field. We have no desire to run up the score, but we do want to score. We want to score at least 3 touchdowns. We want to pay off this building. We want to see our numbers start to grow. We want to see people make spiritual decisions in this church and move forward in their Christian lives. We pray that You would unite our hearts around these things. We pray that You would give to the leadership of this church wisdom as it seeks to determine how to best implement these goals, the roads we need to take to be there and to be there on time. Have Your will and way, I pray, today at Calvary, in its people, in our hearts. We're SDG. Soli Deo Gloria. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.